thanks, appreciation. But I assure you, as I extend my appreciation to you, I do not do so out of any sense of obligation. I sincerely appreciate the invitation to come and to worship with you and to study with you. I have greatly enjoyed getting to know the brethren here a wee little bit. Time has allowed. I have endeavored to learn your names. I've done that well at times. I've done that very poorly at times. Called some of you by the wrong name. Some of you by the right name. But I sincerely appreciate your patience with me as I've tried to remember who you are. I like to pray for brethren, and I like to be able to remember who they are, who I'm praying for. And for as long as I can remember after I leave here, I'm sure you will be in my prayers. You have greeted me kindly, have fed me well, graciously, and I would be remiss if I did not publicly thank the Halls for their kindness, inviting me into their homes. I know, no matter what they say, that is an imposition. It changes life for several days. They have a reputation for being the kind of people who welcome brethren into their homes. They are a wonderful host. And by now, I feel part of their family and comfortable with them. And they have made that very easy. So, I'm not telling you something you don't know, but let me assure you, you have the kindest and best people serving your weakness. The sermon this evening is titled Pride and Humility. At the end of a series of lessons, when we talked about various biblical topics, one of the obstacles we face in responding to God's word appropriately, whether we are too proud to, or whether we are humble enough to submit to God's will. So this evening, I'd like to talk about pride and humility from a biblical point of view for a few minutes. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We will receive no honor from above unless we humble ourselves. That's one of the negatives that being set forth in this proverb. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. When we think about these two simple problems, the kind of things we ought to take at times and sit them down in our lap and meditate on what God is telling us. I think one thing we see is that our instruction in wisdom begins when we learn to fear God and to revere Him. The first baby step, as it were, in an instruction that leads one to be wise is learning to revere God, respect God, have a fear of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There is no fear that is deserved of the hands of false God. But our God lives. He lives in heaven. He created this world. He controls this world. He hears us when we pray. He knows what we think. He knows what we mean. And we need to revere and to respect Him. And when we begin to learn to do that, we begin to receive instruction and wisdom
Honor only comes to those who are humble. Now, obviously, this is talking about God's honor. And honor we might receive from above, proud people receive honor on this earth. But God bestows no heavenly honor on someone who doesn't learn who he is. A haughty spirit precedes our stumbling, and pride precedes our destruction. Keeping in part 10 from the man most assured of himself, boastful, arrogant, my trip and fall. That's how life is. When we become so convinced that we have this completely under control, we are the most susceptible to Satan's endeavors to devour us. Our holiness will cause us to stumble. Our pride, if it continues, will lead to our condemnation, to our destruction eternal. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I want you to notice the two operative words. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. When we study Scripture, it becomes very evident there are two kinds of servants. All men serve God. There are two kinds. One is the servant who in this life recognizes God's blessing, understands who Jesus is, accepts Jesus as Christ, and willingly kneels as a servant. And when Christ says, come follow me, we follow. The other kind is the one that offers his life because of pride, refuses to follow, refuses to believe, refuses to submit. And that one will be forced to kneel in judgment. All will kneel. All will serve. The choice is whether we will serve God willingly, bowing to him, kneeling to him humbly now in this life, so that we might receive honor in the day of judgment, or whether we will be forced to kneel at Christ's coming and receive condemnation. That is our choice. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be in the form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is the mind. This is the mind that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, let this be in you. Let this be the kind of mind you have. Let this be the kind of heart you have. Look to Christ. Look at what he did. He was in the form of God. And in no sense was that taking anything away from God. He was with God. He was God. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was there. He was God. And yet, as we read in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. That's what God seeks from us. That we would be willing to submit ourselves as Christ submitted. And there's nothing in this life that compares to what Christ was called upon to do, to leave heaven and come to earth, to leave the form of God and take on the form of a created servant, a human form. And he did that. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was willing to leave heaven and come to earth and become a servant. And finding himself in that form, finding himself as a human being, he sought no position but that of a servant. He served even unto death. And that death, not just any death. You know, the French invented a guillotine in order to make death quicker and seemingly more painless. We devise when we some places execute people for crimes that justify it. We seek oftentimes to make that death easy. Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. He was willing to die the most painless death. I think it can be enough. We can look at that and I can see what God did for sin. Christ became sin for us. He took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. And God, it says in verse 9, verse 4, God also has highly exalted because he served, because he obeyed. He did what God had asked of him to do. He received no glory in this life. He was rejected by those who came to save him. They spat upon him. They ridiculed him. They rejected him as Christ. They did not believe him. They nailed him to a cross. They mocked him on the cross itself. And yet he willingly suffered and died. And that's the mind that we are called upon to have. Have this mind in you, the mind of Christ, the willingness to serve God in that very same way. We can learn from Jesus. And God calls upon us. He had an attitude of humble obedience. He wanted, God wanted him to take the form of a human servant, and he obeyed. God wanted him to die on a cross, and he did. And so God highly exalted him. Jesus himself, while he was upon this earth, he taught, he knew. When we look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be obeyed, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Bible teaches us that God's ways are not man's. That God's thoughts are higher than our powers. And we know all of this. Those of us who are in Christians, those of us who study the Bible, we know this. These are common verses. These are not verses that have been picked out that are obscure. These are common. But what Jesus said is if you exalt yourself, God's going to make you be obeyed. He's going to bring you down. But if you will willingly bring yourself down into humility and humbly become a servant, God will exalt you. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And that's how God rewarded that kind of obedience. Also, when we look at this kind of passage and we see something so plainly stated, it begs the question that even though we read this, even though we know this, what do we do? We struggle. We struggle to set aside self, to set aside self-importance in humble submission and Christ. We struggle to do this. We find it challenging because time and time again, we our will begins to step through and we want to do what we want to do. That's why it is of such great importance that we take our children while we have the opportunity and help them learn obedience. Help them learn consequences for disobedience. A child that never learns to obey his parents. A child that never learns to submit to the will and oversight of her mother and father. That child will be much more likely to ignore the law of man. That child will be much more likely to ignore the law of man. Because they have not learned submission. They may come to Christ and they may learn submission through God's Word, but how much better to teach them that from the very beginning? A friend of mine was telling me once, I remember the exact day that I began to believe in God. And I sat there and I thought about that, and I said, well, I don't. I have no conscious memory of learning to believe in God. I have always. I was taught from a time that I can't bring to my recollection. I was too young. I don't recall that age. I have no memory. I think it's a wonderful thing that he could remember when. I think it's more wonderful to say, I can't remember that. I was taught about God. I believed in God. As far as my mind goes, I have always. In Genesis chapter 3, we can begin to see the struggle I'm talking about. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know what had just happened. He and Eve had eaten of the forbidden tree. The one tree that was told they could not take. Everything else was available to them. That one tree. That one tree that they could not even that tree. They ate it. They understood then that they were not clothed. They were ashamed of it. Either of their undressed state, which I think the Bible indicates they were, and of the fact that they disobeyed God, and when God came, they hid. And God said, where are they? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. And I hid myself, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Did you recall his answer? And the man said, the woman. It wasn't me. The woman. That you are. It's her fault. It's your fault. The woman. That thou gavest me. She gave me of the truth. Not you. Isn't that sad? But that's what we tend to do. From the very first human being, we have to learn humility. If we do not, our arms point in every direction, it's not written. It's not written. It's easy. It's, as a matter of fact, Lord, you gave her to me. Not me. You did the exact same thing. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. What does that mean? The serpent. The serpent beguiled me. Pride filled excuses. Adam sought to excuse himself by pointing to Eve. Eve sought to excuse herself by pointing to the serpent and the Trinity and the woman. That Adam and Eve and the serpent were all wrong. They were all wrong. We have to overcome that. We have to grow beyond that. That's childish. It's immature. It is the behavior of our children when they are very young and they don't want to get involved. They want someone else. Sometimes they want to family. Nothing much has changed. Do you remember the contrast in praise of the Pharisees and the publicans? In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the Bible says, stood and prayed thus with himself. I think that seems to survive because of Craig Wiggins. I'm not sure we're supposed to take too much out of that, but I don't think word has to be taken into the Bible. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as disputants. I've asked twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Talk about pride on this one. I am so proud of who I am. I thank you, God, because you made me who I am. I'm one of the children of Israel. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm not like these other people. I'm sure not like that publican. He seems to have been able to see the publican. Verse 13, and the publican stood standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes. But smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If that's all we had, the contrast would be similar. Pride and humility. The Pharisee, one of the leaders of the Jews, so pleased to be in that position, so pleased to have that background, so pleased with his goodness and of his time. So pleased he's not like that publican. Willing to call God's attention as if God didn't know who he was. And the publican would not even look up to him. Smote himself on the breast and said, God, I need your mercy. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God heard his prayer. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We've heard that before, haven't we? It's not something Jesus only said once, it's something Jesus taught. If you want to exalt yourself up, as if you are some great gift to mankind, and that God ought to be just thankful you are here, God is going to bring that attitude down. But the one who will say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your help. Not even seeing himself worthy to look up to the heavens, but to bow before the Lord has sinned. How did the Pharisee exalt himself? He was blind to his own heart. We could say a lot of things about the Pharisee, but the one thing that kind of jumps off the page to me is he was blind to his own heart. He couldn't see his own sinfulness. He couldn't even see that the prayer that he was offering was something God would not accept. It was a call from him. How did the tax collector humble himself? He knew his fault, and he mourned to the Lord. Do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are they that mourn. It's not that God blesses those who are sad. It's that God blesses those who look at their lives and they see, I'm not what I ought to be. I have sin. And I'm mourning that sin. That sin grieves me. You ever have a child that's just excited? Or seen a child, or dealt with a child, or an adult for that matter. It should be if you're explaining with a child. There's nothing wrong. In fact, you're the problem. There's a friend of mine who has a child who is living completely in sin. Every effort to encourage that child to change has been rejected. And recently, that child turned it around on the parent and told the parent, you're the one that has to change. The world completely walks away from faith and Christ. And Christ. Not me, Dad, it's you. What's so sad? What a warning from the sin. No sadness. Because I have broken God's law. I have a disappointment to God. Yes, there is a sin. That is very hurtful to me if I disappoint my mother or father. But there is a greater sense within me that God is not good. That God has looked at me and I have failed. That's what we need to know. That's what this public and understood. I have sinned. I need your mercy. We are defeated by Christ. Now I'm going to talk about how we are defeated. The first thing is that pride defeats us because we focus on the sins of others instead of our own sins. How do we know that there's a more prideful thing that we can do? That is to look first to you instead of me. To come in here and pound the podium and tell you what you need to do to make God happy without paying any attention whatsoever about what I need to do. God might be pleased that His Word had been set forth. He might be pleased that those who had heard it had responded to it, but He would be completely unexpected to me because I haven't paid any attention to myself. Jesus does say that we should judge righteous judgment. There is a sense in which we are responsible, especially as an assembly of God's people. We are responsible for looking at the other person's life. When we come into a relationship with God, when we become brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to accept with them that there is an examination of my life by you. There is an examination of your life by me. We look at one another. Tell talents that we go to the brother who is sin and try to gain that money. There has to be some looking to see there's sin there. And God says when you do that, judge with righteous judgment. Apply God's word, not your own judgment, God's judgment. That is present in Scripture, but He warns against a lack of charity, a lack of love in our judgment, and again, exercises in just false times. You know the passage of Matthew 7, judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. God warns us against that kind of folly, nitpicking, looking at someone else without looking at yourself. He's not saying don't judge. That's so horrible and implied at times. You go to try to correct someone, they know just enough of the Bible to tell you, judge not, that you be not judged. That's a sad thing. A very sad thing. That's what Jesus is saying, is you need to be careful. They don't read the whole passage. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. If I deal with you without any mercy, demanding that you walk the line or else, there's no cause, there's no patience, there's no mercy. And God is saying, I'm going to deal with you. You are in the tenth of an acre, and I'm going to show you the worst. You shall, with what measure you need, it shall be measured to you again. The manner in which you measure this out will be measured back to you. He says in verse 3, why beholdest thou the multitude in thy brother's eye, but consider yourself being that is an honor. Most is a sin. A sin felt. Look up synonym. Dictionary that will do it. A synonym for most would be like flip, or sin pill, or sex. And what God's saying, and I think God wants us to see the ridiculousness of this, is here you are, and you have some very small thing in your life that does need attention. But here I am with this grand being, as it were, coming out of my eye. And I'm not pleased in anything. And if I want to see about that room, that's in your eye. Jesus says, why do you do that? In verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And they all sing. That's apostasy. He's not saying that doesn't need to be removed. It does. I don't know anyone that gets a step of something in their eyes and says, oh, we're going to do it. No, we wash our eyes. We keep it open. We want that thing out. I think God wants us to see that. Well, my goodness, if it were me. And we're going to be worried about you instead of ourselves. How can you do that? And then he says in verse 5, that's hypocrite. First cast out the demon out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou sing clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Clean up your own house before you start talking to someone else about a little dust here and there and there. Take care of yourself. I'm not saying God's word is the same. Absolutely. Absolutely. But take care of yourself first. Have a little bit of humility. Don't just be a pretender with God's word. Apply it to yourself and then apply it to others. The cow only defeated by the cross. When we fail in our love for all of us. In 1 John 2, John says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until then. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is no occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. And knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. When we apply the love of God through our own lives, in a way that would say, here's the brother I'm so concerned with. We need to pray for this brother. We need to help this brother. And they say, well, you know, so-and-so's having some trouble. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not worried about that. Or worse, someone of our own, someone who's a brother, sister, and daughter, someone has fallen. And our attitude is, well, I've seen that coming. I knew that was going to happen. I got what they deserve. Not one bit of concern, not one bit of care. That happens. Apparently, it's been that in the first century. That we don't love our brethren. And God says, if you don't, if you hate a brother, you walk in the dark. It takes a lot of time, I think. And that's why I put it in this question. It takes a lot of pride to think that I can decide who needs my attention and who doesn't. I'm willing to help you. Or even worse, the kind of apathy that doesn't even know that that person was really here. Let me ask you a question. When you think about that attitude toward the brother, doesn't it sound like the Pharisee's plan? The publican was a brother. The publican was a Jewish person, just like this. He worked in the Roman government. He collected taxes. The tax collector knew a virtue. He should have had a life as a brother. Glad that I'm not like him. We can't do that. We can be defeated by Christ. We are defeated when we focus on all the outward things and fail to take care of the inner. Jesus begins in Matthew 23 with a series of woes. I want to look at a few of them here with you, because they all focus on this idea of external ignoring, paying attention to the external, ignoring the internal. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of men and humans, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not leave the other of them. You blind guides, which strain the gnat and swallow the camel. What you're doing is you're paying attention to these teeny tiny little outward. You know, how much of this animal? I got to get 10%. How much of this human? I need to get 10%.
But judgment, mercy, love.
Kind of like the person that would like to know what you're giving in your son, but they're not really that concerned with how you live. When we start looking at the external and then not at the internal, our pride is overcome. We're focusing on the wrong things. Jesus says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make plain the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Can you imagine sitting down at a meal with someone and they hand you a glass or a cup, and it's just stinky clean on the outside, but the inside is you can see what they have to drink like. Or maybe they're clean parts. That's gross. And then we're pouring you a little water, a little tea here. Okay. Stuff is, we're doing that. When the scribes and Pharisees were so careful not to defile themselves with their food, they weren't paying any attention to their attitude, to their heart, to the way they cared for one another. They would get angry because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day with no concern about the one who can heal. That was irrelevant. He broke their law. But he had compassion. Again, in verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you like the two blinded sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You may have this same saying here, I don't know. My first visit here. My grandmother used to call that Mississippi Conti. That, you know, you can put lipstick on the pig, but that's not going to change it. It's still pig. My grandmother would use that sometimes with people who would dress up fanciful, but their lives were just perfect. She was just kind of all hand in hand, just stick on the feet. We want to see. And God said, what you need to do, pay attention to the inside. If we take care of the inside, the outside will also take care of the inside. And that's the difference. If we come here to service, and I know this happens, you know this happens too. I could cite examples of it. People come to church, regularly, for years. They put on nice clothes. They behave themselves in the best of a man. They're kind and friendly. They may even join with us if we have a get together somewhere. They may even invite you into their home. But then something changes. I told him about a brother who sat in the pews for years, married to a woman. The woman passed away. He'd been worshiping there. He rephrased that. He'd been attending there for years. She passed away. For some time, met another lady. She was of a denomination. Completely different lady. Completely incorrect with what the Bible teaches. And we began to notice he wasn't in church. The elders went to check on him. And they asked him about it. He said, I'm worshiping with my life. I'm going over here. What did he say? The inside had never been corrected. The outward appearance to us, well, it looked like a good man. To God, come on. We learned later that what God had done all along. We can be defeated by pride when we think we are self-made men, when we think we are self-sufficient. When men succeed in life and they think, I did this, I'm self-made man. No, you're not. You're sure of something God is glad to have. You will live and you will die. Your wealth will go somewhere else. You're not self-made. You're certainly not self-sufficient. Do you remember the church in Laodicea, the last of the seven churches in Revelation? The last one mentioned in Revelation 3 is having received a letter. Do you remember what God said, what the message was to the angel of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 17? Because thou sayest. Because. Here's why. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And I said to you, you could think you were rich. You could think, I don't need anything. And God's view from heaven is that you are wretched and poor and blind, miserable you are, naked. When we fail to ask God what we like, think about that. When we fail to ask God what we like, we can be defeated by pride. When we fail to seek to correct what we like, we can be defeated by our pride. I believe that this may be the most dangerous error we can make as a society. I sincerely believe that. Not to assess our lives in prayer to God, asking God, help me see what I like. Help me correct what I like. We want eternal life, but we fail to see our faults. Wanting eternal life and seeing what we're like, we refuse to change. Do a story come to your mind? Thank you, not come. We call again the rich, go move. And look at all the accounts, find out the new rich, the new Jones, and new Jerusalem. We call him the rich young ruler. The Bible says, behold, one came and said, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think that's because pride prevents an honest self-examination of our lives. We never ask God what we like. We know what we like. So we refuse to change. We can fall into both categories. And the rich young ruler fell into both categories. He thought to know. When he learned, he invented him better. And so we can look at that and say, well, if we never try to find out where we're wrong, then our pride is overcome. If we find out where we're wrong, and we don't change, then our pride is overcome. In Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says in Psalm 110 and 17, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. I believe we are introduced to his weakness from the start. I think he's interested in one grand thing he might do. If Jesus had said, well, build a great synagogue, I think he would have done it. If Jesus had called on him to do some great deed, I think he would have done it. But he goes to the right person in Christ. He asks the right question. What good thing shall I do? In verse 18, in verse 17, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. In verse 18, he says, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man has the most amazing answer. He said there in verse 20, all these things have I kept from thy youth. Now, we would think there is a model. This young man is ready for the kingdom of God. I'm not so sure he asked, what do I like? In an effort to find out. I think he may have asked before. So Jesus would have said, well, I guess you don't like it. But he said, what might I give? And Jesus' answer is astounding to me. I think Jesus set the bar for us. If thou will be perfect. Is that his own? I think Jesus indicates that fact to his own. If you would be perfect, if you would be complete, there is something in life. And he tells, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I don't know if he would ask that of someone who worked well for him. I'm not sure he would ask that of him if he hadn't needed to correct his attitude about materialism. But that's what he commanded us. Go and fell with the man and hid it from the poor. But there's a promise there as well. You'll have treasure in heaven. Lay aside your treasure on earth, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's not bad for you. It's not a requirement without a promise. And come and follow me. The Bible says when a young man heard that thing, he went away and saw it. What is it in his life that we cling to? What is it we're not willing to let go of? What is it you could get to in life and say, no, I'm not willing to do that? I'm not willing to do that. Quite a number of years ago, there was a man in the assembly in the church in Madison. He was in the elderly room, and he was sitting with his wife. And there was a sermon that morning. The sermon was about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And as he heard that sermon, he realized, my marriage is unsafe. I'm living in trouble. What is it you're not willing to do? He came to the preacher after the service. He told him, we need to talk. I need to talk about what you preached. They sat down and talked. He understood that what he thought the preacher was saying was exactly what the preacher was saying. He was living in the Lord. And he divorced himself. What would you not do? To what point would you reach and say, no, I won't do that? I think, brethren, lean for reason so much lately. I saw a lady who, as far as I knew, she'd been faithful in all her life, all my life. She'd been faithful. Her son became money faithful. The elders of the congregation endeavored to restore him, he refused. They withdrew from her. She left the church. She wasn't going to be a part of the group that was in trouble for her son. She wouldn't do that. What would you not do? What's the dare in your life? What's the obstacle in your life? This man's obstacle was his wealth, his material thing. Don't do that. Doesn't have to be well. It can be positive. That becomes our option. It can be poor health. That becomes our option. What would we not do? What are we too proud to do for the Lord? I want to finish with Psalm 19. Beginning in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep that thy servant also from presumptuous sin, pride, and sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is that our prayer? Is that our desire? That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, everything that I say and everything that's in my mind, the heart and the mind are one in Scripture. That everything in my mind, everything that I say, be acceptable to God. Is that your goal? I hope it is. I am persuaded that if it is not, we will not make it happen. We have to be humble servants to God. I've noticed that I've preached too long. I apologize for that. I appreciate your attention. You'll open your books to 381. The one thing on the soul, a favor that I want you. There's not one of us here that can't sing that song in complete honor. We need a Savior. That Savior is God. If you believe in Christ and you're not a Christian, we would invite you to come. The count's a cost. It's a commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. It requires us to be willing to sever from our lives whatever might not be in accord with God's will. It requires of us submission and humble approach to God and His word. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand together.
Oh, the Savior, thou art needed. Oh, the Savior, thou art needed.
I need to be true. I need to be true. Okay. Because each and every one of us will do this in this nation. And this vision will be shared. It's a good direction to move forward. God will be the power of that successful meal. The success of that meal depends on each and every one of us. What? Victory will come from this meal in my life. The first of the rest of the food will learn on that time of the morning. The first of the rest of the food will learn on the continuation of your health and your life and your life and your own purpose in God's kingdom. The Lord will learn on this today. The Lord will learn on this today. And every day, the mission of the faith let me bless the candidate. Let me just tell you, I apologize to Brother Davis that I had to make an announcement on the bulletin board. This was a shooting night when Gary Mullen came. He said he couldn't get the coverage format print. So I said, well, just take that one back there and I'll put it in there. And I said, it's going to be a shooting night. So we have an announcement in November. Because that night, Brent was here and said, don't announce me. And then the Lord said, don't announce me.